Our scripture reading this morning is only two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Hear now God's holy and inspired word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. All of chapter 11 showed us example upon example upon example of fallen men who were redeemed by grace, who persevered to the end, who the Lord shows as examples of the trophies of his grace. We see it from creation and Adam to Abel and throughout the patriarchs of the Old Testament, of Noah and of Moses and of David, of the great men of God, of the great women of God, of Rahab. We see her faith being set upon display before us, showing that God himself has been gracious and he has been redeeming a people, and he never leaves his people, and he is always guiding and protecting and shepherding his flock. Example after example throughout chapter 11, we see of God's grace in saving his children. And it wraps up with others were tortured, accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourgings, yea, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The trials of the saints of God, of these men and women who by the grace of God were able to persevere, run the race, finish the course, and were ushered into glory. And now in these first two verses of chapter 12, we see the conclusion of this. And now a different stage is set before the people of God. Now, with this backdrop of all of these glorious saints who are sinners, vile in many ways, and yet saved by grace and preserved to the end, we see a new picture set before us, and that is of the great Greek Olympiads, where the athletes would gather together every 5 years. And up above the athletes would be the champions from years past who would sit there and watch the competitions. These who had run the race, who had completed the course, who were the heroes, who looked down and witnessed the running of the athletes before them. And the author, who I believe to be Paul, now uses that example from a spiritual side. It says these champions of the faith, who have already run the course, who have already completed the race, who are now seated in glory with their Lord, are shown to us as examples, as witnesses, to encourage us as we run the Christian race. We have this great cloud of witnesses seated above, watching. Now, the picture isn't to illustrate that those saints who have gone before are in heaven looking down on us. Oh, how Grandpa would love to see what I'm doing now. That's not it. That's not it at all. It's showing the example of encouragement that God has brought these people through. And He has guided them, and they have completed. So you can too. Run the race. Others have gone before. Others have completed. Others have received the reward. And they are, as it were, pictured there for us as an encouragement as we continue, as we run this race. So I'd like to consider this under three headings. The first being the motivation to race, or the imperative. Secondly, the method by which we race, picking up the plow. And finally, the manner in which we race, looking to Jesus. These three simple thoughts from two verses. The imperative, the motivation to race. We run before a great cloud of witnesses. If you run track, run cross country, you know what an encouragement it is to have the spectators there, or really any athletic event, to have the spectators there cheering you on, encouraging you in your race. Well, in a sense, that's what's going on here, except these are past champions, past completed, who are sitting there, this great cloud of witnesses, watching, seeing, standing as a testimony, if you will, of the beginning and the end of the race. They are in the chair of glory, the chair of honor. Scripture reminds us that there is neither sorrow nor tears. So if we take these verses to say that this means that those who have gone before are looking down upon us, that's not what it's teaching at all. In fact, Scripture says there's neither sorrow nor tear in glory. I don't know about you. I do from a general theological manner. But if my loved ones who are in glory were looking down on me, they would not do it without sorrow and tear. They would look down upon me and see the sin that is afflicting me, and they would be weeping because of the holiness of God. So that's not what it's teaching at all. What it is teaching us is set as an example before us that, in a sense, if God can save them, God can save you as well. You remember that these heroes from chapter 11, they were not all pure and perfect people, were they? There were some who were pretty vile, who were pretty ugly throughout many aspects of their life, like you and I. But God redeemed them. He preserved them. He snatched them from the flame, and He holds them as trophies of His redeeming grace. Dearly beloved, they stand there as an example that you and I, who know the filth of our own hearts and of our own actions and of our own minds, will not lose hope. If He can save Rahab, He can save me from my sins. If He can save David, He can save me from my sins. If He can save Noah and the vileness that afflicted him, He can save me from my sins. Because the focus is not upon how great of men and women these were, but how great the God is who saved them. And the same is for you and I. We're given this imperative to run the race, but not so that we can be saved. We're given this imperative to run the race, knowing that we're running for the King who can and does save His children. So those saints from creation through today are set before us as those who have completed. They have stumbled. They have fallen. They have backslidden. They've often seemed to outright fail. But they now sit as witnesses to the glory of God. Their race has been run. The trophy is now in hand. In fact, they are the trophy of the God who has redeemed them. The beginning of any journey can be overwhelming as we look forward and say, I can't do it. There's just too much ahead of me. I can't accomplish it. How can I stay married for an entire married life? It's like forever. How can I possibly finish my education? It's years down the road. How can I possibly work 6 days a week every day of my life? It's unfathomable. Or how can I possibly hope to persevere in my Christian walk? When I make profession of faith and stand before the church and recognize my own sins and look to Christ for all my salvation, how can I possibly imagine that 70, 80, 90 years down the road, the Lord would give me a heart that it's still true to that profession? It seems unfathomable because we know our frailty. I began seminary at age 35. Charity and all five kids, graciously, without grumbling, packed up the house. We moved to South Carolina. And how in the world are we going to finish this undertaking decades after having any education, formal education? The Lord continues, though, to sustain and to bless, and ultimately brought us fully through that and placed us here in God's good providence. Looking back, we see the wonder of the providence of God. Looking forward, we look with much trepidation. And so, we have witnesses set before us in this life as well. Just as you may look to a couple who's been happily married for 50, 60, 70 plus years as an encouragement as you begin your marriage, or an older student wrapping up a master's degree or a PhD as an encouragement as you begin high school, or a retired individual who is happily serving the Lord and their neighbor in their old age as you look to a lifetime of career, so also we are encouraged in our Christian walk by this great cloud of witnesses who are set before us. The race is set before you. The Lord calls you to run. The imperative, run. Let us run the race. And He can sustain you, me, His church, His people, to the very end. Because it's not about those who are running. It is the Lord who sustained those who were being tortured and would not accept deliverance. It was the Lord who sustained those who endured trials and mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment and sword and being sawn asunder. It was the Lord that strengthened them. And it's the same Lord that guides us, directs our path, and says, run. Run the race that is set before you. And just that word is important. Run. It takes exertion. The Christian life is not the accidental life. We don't coast through the Christian life. God calls us to run, to fulfill the race. We're called to a purpose, to endurance, to commitment, to strenuous exertions. We're not called to the occasional expression of faith as we coast down the river of life in a little canoe. We're not called to just put up a little motivational kitchen banner and call it close enough. No, we're called to run the race, training, preparing, exerting, and enduring. Consider how Paul elsewhere speaks of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, us united to Christ, who are running this race, set before us in Hebrews. We do it for an imperishable crown. We do it for glory, that which does not die with us. Or 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Don't sit there in your easy chair and wait for the fight to be finished. Fight the good fight. We're not spectators watching Muhammad Ali. We're called to be in the ring. Guess that aged me. Or 2 Timothy 2, or 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Christian life is a life of fighting, of perseverance, of endurance, of continuing strenuous activity. We have this great cloud of witnesses set before us as an encouragement, but ultimately, as the clay of the potter, we're called to run the race simply out of obedience to God. He can give us the promises of blessing, but as a creature standing in the presence of the Creator, we have an obligation to obey without any carrot, if you will, without any promise of blessing, but only because we belong to Him. We have the basic incentive to obey on account of our duty to God. True obedience should never be founded upon the promise of incentive. Ultimately, we owe God our full obedience solely upon the nature of who He is and who we are not. He is God. We are not. God is sovereign. We are not sovereign. We are mere creatures who owe our lives to our sovereign God. And yet, despite our basic duty to God, because He's merciful, because He's gracious, because of who He is, He's pleased to encourage us in our walk. We owe it to Him, but He also tells us of the great reward of eternal life. Furthermore, He gives us the promise that we will be with Him, as He said to the thief on the cross, today in paradise. God condescends to our weakness. He knows that we are weak. And He spurs us on in our Christian obedience. He says, run. Run. The reward is there. And I'm faithful. And I will guide you. And I will preserve you. Now run. Secondly, the method by which we race, or picking up the plow. You can't race while you're pulling a plow in the field. You can't race a foot race while you're pulling a trailer behind you. Paul says, you're running the race, now lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. We can't run without removing our encumbrances. And it's worth noting that all the first person plural pronouns used here, Paul is not saying, you all put off that sin that's affecting you. You all put off those weights that are an encumbrance to you. He says, let us, each one of us, Paul, you, me, each one of us, put off these things that are slowing us down from being able to compete in this Christian race. When I was in high school, trying to be more athletic, trying to be able to run the mile faster, trying to be able to jump higher, I went to a sporting goods store, and I don't know how heavy they were, but ankle weights that weighed several pounds so that my legs would be strengthened as I ran, as I jumped, and as I trained, hopefully that when I would take off those weights, I would be able to run faster and jump higher. I don't know if they worked or not. But there was a way in which I would train and would practice to be able to compete at a higher level. There are healthy weights for spiritual strengthening. Those weights could include language study, commentary use, Bible studies, things that take work, things that cause us to struggle, to exercise our spiritual gifts, things that cause us to slow down, take our time, and do a better job and become stronger. These would be considered healthy weights, disciplines of the heart and spirit that strengthen us for that race that is set before us. And then, when times get difficult, when the trials of life beset us, when the temptations of life are encircling us, then we cast off those weights that have been training us, and we have to run the race, and we have the immediate need to exercise our Christian discipline. In that moment of decisive challenge, we don't have time for the luxury of more study, but we're called to be ready in season and out of season to run the race. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But what's even more in view here are the unhealthy weights. Those unhealthy encumbrances that slow us down from our Christian walk. Those sins that continue to encumber us. That's the primary idea of what we're being called to put off at this point. They ensnare us. They catch us up. They serve as traps which are set along the Christian path so that if we're not suspecting, we get caught up in these sinful things that slows us down and causes us to stumble in our Christian walk. The trap are innumerable. But in big picture, the trap of personal idolatry is like the giant bear trap that sets upon our path of following the whims, the desires of our heart rather than the desires and instructions of God's Word. Every time in which I make a decision that fulfilling my own desire should trump obedience to God, even if it's just once, I'm becoming in this ensnare, this trap of worshiping my own desire over God's will. This trap includes every one of the Ten Commandments. How can I run the race to glory when I'm sludging through the muck of my own self-gratification? It's impossible. How can I glorify God when I'm treating my neighbor uncharitably? How can I run the race to glory while I'm running from worship on a regular basis? When I'm desiring following the desires of my sinful heart, I'm becoming entrapped in these sins that the author tells us, cast them off. Don't be encumbered by them. Don't think you can run the Christian race while you've got a rucksack full of all the heaviest sins that you could possibly carry and do anything successfully. It's not going to work. You're going to be an abject failure, the author says. Get rid of the excess baggage. Throw it overboard so that you can run the race. So we're called to keep a lookout for those traps and to avoid them like the plague. This involves a lifetime of self-examination because those traps are hidden and they're set before us and we have to keep our eyes out for it. And in so doing, we're being called to a lifetime of prayerful reliance upon God. Keeping our eyes upon His Word, keeping our eyes upon His will for our lives, upon our Christian walk. Your Word, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, is a light unto my path. It shows those traps that are along the way so that we can avoid them as we run this Christian race. And then we race it with endurance. Not quitting. Don't be quitters. That could be the paraphrase of of this clause. Like the fable of the tortoise and the hare. The tortoise who keeps going, keeps plodding along, keeps walking, trotting along this race course, compared to the hare, the rabbit, who ran like a million bucks for a little ways, and I got this whipped. I can take a nap. That's the temptation of a Christian walk. Take off like a million bucks. We've memorized the catechism. We've studied all of this. We've recited it before the congregation. We've made profession of our faith. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We've got this. We've just figured this all out. And we are miles ahead of the unbelieving world. I can rest on my laurels now. I can coast for a while. You know, in the picture of the rabbit and the hare, the tortoise and the hare, how the tortoise finished the race and the hare did not. That's something that is set before us here. Run with endurance. Don't rest. Don't quit. Don't say that it's so far ahead, I just can't finish it. There's just too much work to it. Just keep on keeping on, the author's saying. The Lord will sustain you. Do the next thing. Follow His precepts. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't lose hope, and the Lord will guide your steps. Consider these many heroes of the faith from chapter 11. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and etc. They all had lives marked with great failure. Not going to recount them right now. You know them as well as I. And time again, they found themselves ensnared in the traps of sin. They weren't looking through the lens of Scripture, and they fell right into that trap once again. Yet what is commended of them in the text is not their perfection, but that they endured, that they got up after they fell, that they continued on, that they looked once again to the author and the finisher of their faith, and they endured. We have failed. We do fail. We will fail. Quite the motivational speech. But that's the nature of the Christian walk. There will be failures. In our text, we're reminded that we belong to Christ. He didn't fail. He fulfilled what the purpose for His coming. He fulfilled the obedience to the law of God. He fulfilled all the terrors of hell on your behalf. He was raised from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He sits there enthroned. He didn't fail. And that's where we find our righteousness, our holiness, and our motivation, and our strength. Have you found yourself ensnared in great sin? Maybe even right now. Don't lose hope. Don't despair. And don't remain in your sin. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Put off that old man that has ensnared you one more time. Put on the new man once again, replacing bad habits with good, replacing sinful actions with imitating God, and run with endurance to the end, just like Rahab and all the rest. But you say, they didn't run the race according to their own abilities? Of course not. Of course not. They didn't earn their salvation by doing everything right. That's the very point of chapter 11. They were sustained through it. They were encouraged in it. They were shown the end, and they were given the glory. Every example in chapter 11, every example today, we can only run the race in reliance upon the saving grace of God, through Christ, for our salvation? What's the manner in which we race? Really, we see this in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We run this race not according to our own abilities, not according to our own skill, not according to our own endurance, but we run this race looking ultimately beyond even this cloud of witnesses to Christ, the one to whom we belong. We run this race looking to Him as the author of our faith. Why am I here today? Why am I calling upon God? It's only because Christ Himself has made salvation for me. The Holy Spirit has pointed me to that salvation. He's softened my heart, shown me my need for a Savior, and has pointed me to the foot of the cross. The author of my salvation, by nature, even as we just read from the Canons of Dort, or from the Belgic Confession, by nature, the effects of sin have distorted every element of who I am. But because of the finished work of Christ, I can walk by faith. He is the author of my faith. The triune God has ordained this, setting God's love upon us, completing that in the work of Christ and pointing us to it through the work of the Spirit. We are only here because of the work of God. Because our prideful, hardened, dead hearts have been softened and made alive. Because we are no longer looking to our own works, but we're looking to the works of Christ. He is the author of our faith and He is the finisher of our faith. Yes, we're called to run with endurance, but we're running with endurance because we belong to the one who has run with perfect endurance, who has fulfilled everything, in whom we find our identity. Why is that great cloud of witnesses there watching? Because they belong to the same Christ. Their faith was finished in Him. It was made perfect in Christ. The Christ who is to come, and we're looking back at the Christ who has come, He has finished our faith. He has perfected it. Jesus, keeping His eye upon His joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He is the author and finisher of our faith. You ultimately are the joy for which Christ suffered and endured all the trials, torments, humiliation, suffering of His ministry. You were the joy that gave unto Him the incentive to be humiliated so that you could be perfected, so that we could be glorified, so that we could be seated as those trophies of His work. Because He desired to redeem a people, and He desired to redeem you in particular. Kept His eye upon you as He hung from the cross. He kept His eye upon you as He suffered the torments of hell being poured down upon Him. Because it was joy to redeem to Himself a people. And for that reason He endured the cross, we tell us. He didn't have to. He is the eternal God. By Him and through Him were all things made, and in Him He has the preeminence. He didn't have to suffer. But in His eternal covenant to redeem you, a people, it was His joy to endure the cross. It was His joy to redeem you, to despise the shame that was cast upon him, the humiliation of those that he had even come to redeem, mocking him and scourging him and tormenting him, and to think nothing of it, despising the shame, more than willing to suffer any torment because his joy was you. And in Christ, perfectly finishing the race. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He's completed it. He's set in the seat of the champion, the one to whom we can look. So Stephen, as he's being stoned to death for his faith, can look up and see Christ as the clouds apart and know that his salvation is secure because Christ had run the race. He belonged to him. Because Christ was seated, or in that instance, standing at the right hand of God the Father, he knew that his salvation was secure, and so do you. We need not fear death. It's the enemy. It's a result of sin. But we need not fear it. Because Christ has finished the race. He has been set at the right hand of the Father as a testimony to us. All of the saints of chapter 11 are an encouragement to us. But Christ, having endured the race, Christ having finished on our behalf, is the security for us, the confidence, the means by which we can run the race, and in no other way. Just a couple verses. But in it is encapsulated so much comfort for the child of God. We know our weakness. And we would be in great despair, not by nature. But God was gracious, and he set before us this whole list of saints who are just as scarred, just as sinful as you and I. It says they have endured. And they sit there as champions, as a testimony that the satisfaction of Christ our Lord is sufficient for your sins. And so we can run the race with endurance, looking to Christ and anticipating glory forevermore. Amen. Let's please rise for a prayer of application, which will then conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Lord our God, we come now once again before your throne. Give unto us eyes that remain on the prize. Remain fixed upon you. Remain set upon finishing the course that anticipate glory forevermore. All because you have been pleased to redeem us and find our identity in our Lord. Now we conclude our prayer using those words that Christ himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.